Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on breach of contract when we come back. You know, once in a while we get a glimpse of the real world through the eyes of an insider like John Swinton, for instance. Now, John Swinton was a journalist, and he was the guest of honor at a banquet given to him by the leaders of his craft, and someone who knew neither the press nor John Swinton offered a toast to the independent press. Well, Swinton just outraged all of his colleagues when he replied that there is no such thing at this date of world's history in America as an independent press. Now, you know it and I know it, and he made that statement in 1880. He said, there's not one of you who dares to write your honest opinions, and if you did, you know beforehand it would never appear in print. Now, I'm paid weekly for keeping my honest opinion out of the paper that I'm connected with, and others of you are paid similar salaries for similar things, and any of you who would be so foolish as to write your honest opinions would be out on the streets looking for another job. And if I allowed my honest opinions to appear in one issue of my paper, before 24 hours, my occupation would be gone. The business of the journalist is to destroy the truth, to lie, to pervert, to vilify, to fawn at the feet of mammon, and to sell his country and his race for his daily bread. Now, you know it, and I know it. And what folly is this toasting of an independent press? We are the tools and vassals of rich men behind the scenes. We're the jumping jacks. They pull the strings, and we dance. Our talents, our possibilities, and our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual prostitutes. That was John Swinton, 1880. You know, these rich men behind the scenes are the movers and shakers of the Global 2000 program and this New World Order. It's the men and families like the Windsors and the Rockefellers and Bushes and Bundys and Carnegies and Vanderbilts. That's why I contend that it's time for us to wise up and start listening more to the God of Abraham and stop following after all these crazy scientists, these philosophers, these preachers, and these politicians. And let's prepare to live through and survive this New World Order, this Global 2000 insanity. Now, if you'd like to learn more about 2000, Global 2000, Bible prophecy, and this New World Order, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's educational, it's entertaining, it's informative, and best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the archives page and you can download it right there. That's georgegordon.org. All right, last time we took a look at 12 doctrines or 12 laws that are a violation of the Scripture. And I said, what our problem is that we're in breach of contract. And that contract is located in the Bible, in the Scripture. And if you've got a pen and paper, write this down. Then you can bedazzle your preacher next Sunday. You can say, Pastor, do you know where the Old Covenant is located in the Scripture? And he'll put his hand on his chin and he'll look real wise, and then he'll think about that and say, you know, I might have to go look that up or talk to the bishop or the pope or somebody to find out where it's located. Now, you'll know because I'm going to tell you. It's located in Exodus 19, verse 16. It continues through Exodus 24, verse 8. It's a contract. It's a contract. And a contract has four elements to it. It's an offer with an acceptance over time with consideration. And in this contract, it was made 84 generations ago. A generation is about 40 years. So if you go back to 1329, plug that one in, B.C., and then put in about 2010, 2010. That's 3,339 years. Now divide that by 40 years. There's 40 years in a generation. That'll take you back 83.47 generations ago, about 83 and a half. I rounded it off to 84 generations back. My great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was standing down there at the bottom of Mount Sinai when this deal was made. And there's legal ramifications that come off of this that affect all of us today. In fact, it affects everybody in the world, but more particularly, it affects the 12 nations called the Israelite nations. And those 12 nations, it affects us because we were the direct participants in the contract. And this contract inures to the heirs and assigns forever. Forever. Do you know how long forever is, boys and girls? You ever thought about that? Forever. How long is it? Well, I don't know how long it is either, but I do know this. Taint up yet. Taint up yet. So this contract is still in full force and effect. And there's a body of law here that identifies that contract. And it's called the Scripture, the Bible. And not very many people pay much attention to the terms and conditions of the contract or the penal clause that goes along with it. Penal clause. You see, anytime you have a contract, you've got to have a penal clause that's involved with the contract that spells out what each side is going to do in the event that one side or the other doesn't fulfill the terms and conditions of the agreement. It's a little kicker, we call it, a kicker in the law. So that it kicks you in the hind end, makes you a little more cognizant of the necessity for adhering to the terms and conditions of the agreement. All right, now that being the case, we're taking a look here at some of the laws of the scripture. The last time we took a look at integration, Christmas, pork, Easter, interracial marriage, unjust weights, witchcraft, sodomy, abortion, adultery, usury, and voting. And I gave you the scriptures to go right along with them. That usury, for instance, is a violation of Exodus 22 verses 25 through 27. So when you go out and buy a house and you take out a mortgage and you are out shopping for a mortgage, you were shopping for a crime. You wanted to break the law. Paying interest and usury is a crime because it makes you an accessory before and after the fact. The usury charged by the bank is a criminal activity. Those are criminals who are proposing to you that you participate in an interest-paying scheme. They do this when they sell automobiles and big-screen TVs and credit cards and things like that. Now, maybe you didn't know it was against the law. Maybe the average Joe Sixpack banker doesn't know it's against the law, but the preacher either knows or should have known. So we have that little cliche in the law. If you say, well, I'm ignorant, ignorance is of the law is no excuse, and so then we say, well, he knew or should have known. Now, a preacher knows. We presume he read the Bible. Now, we wouldn't expect that so much of a plumber, a carpenter, or an electrician, because he relies upon the preacher to tell him that every Sunday in church. And we would expect that our preachers would explain this to us, but they don't. They tell us all kinds of things about love and Jesus and him crucified and all kinds of abstract religious concepts, but they don't teach us law. If you've been to church, you know, over the last 30 years, you could take all the law that you heard in there and you lose it in the thimble. So I thought, let's take a look here at the 82 laws that were in violation of commonly. There's 133 laws, 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and of these 759, they devolve upon 133 subjects. And then to give you an illustration here, number 21 I'm going to cover today is called unclean meats, a violation of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, two chapters in the Bible that tell you don't do that, called unclean meats. Now, if you're a vegetarian, I could understand you not understanding clean and unclean meats. You don't eat meat, which is not of and by itself a crime. If you don't want to eat meat, you don't have any. That's just kind of special. But on the other hand, the guy that's eating meat over here, now he's got a problem because some meats are not clean. Some meats are not authorized for human beings to eat. And there's a guy that sets the standards, and he calls himself the creator of the heavens and the earth. Most people refer to him as God. Some people Jesus, others Allah, Buddha, Shinto, you know, Confucius, and others. They all have a different name for this entity, this being, this creature, this guy, this thing. And this thing out there, this God, this creature, whatever you want to call him, has set down some standards. And he says he's got the capacity and power to do that because he can enforce it. Mao Zedong kind of summed it up with a flair when he said political power comes out of the muzzle of a gun. And this God over here demonstrated his political power to a guy named Pharaoh one time, back about 1320 to 30 or 40 BC, long time ago, back in the olden days. And with 10 plagues, he walked into town one day and he says, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh gave him some lip. And so he said, okay, let me demonstrate political power for you. And he did. And when it was all said and done, Pharaoh was happy to let them all go. Now, there's some laws that go along with this. These people that were let go went out into the wilderness and went over to Arabia, is where they went, and they were camped out down at the bottom of a mountain called Sinai. And they had a representative by the name of Moses. Moses went up on the mountain, pulled down two tables of stone written by the finger of God, and on the two tables of stone were the fundamental principles of the law, called the Ten Commandments, supported by 749 statutes and judgments. And so here comes God on the scene, our creator, and he says, now these are the standards that I want you to live by. And he pitched us a deal. It was called a contract known as the Old Covenant, and it's located in Exodus 19, verse 16 through Exodus 24, 8. That's the long and short of the story. Now in Exodus 24, verse 7, your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, 84 generations back, said all that the Eternal has said, we will do and be obedient, that bound him to the terms and conditions of the contract, which has an inheritance clause. Inheritance. You see, this contract was made between two unequals. One of them has eternal life, the other guy does not. So once the guy with eternal life delivers the goods to the guy that doesn't have eternal life, the guy that doesn't have eternal life dies, and a legal question comes up. Who gets the toys when old Bob dies? What proceeds out of your mouth cannot return again. So once God gave those chattels to your great-great-great-great-granddaddy old Bob, he could not take them back again. So he had to come up with a device by which those goods, those chattels, could be transferred to the next generation. That's called inheritance. So number 18 here in today's lesson is going to deal with inheritance tax, or inheritance, the fourth plank to the Communist Manifesto. And how do you handle it under the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, and how do you handle it under the Ten Commandment model? And so this is called the Old Covenant. It's called a contract. It inures to the heirs and assigns forever. Heirs and assigns, those guys that inherit. So 84 generations later, you are one of those heirs and assigns. You're one of the inheritors. It's been passed down to you. Now today you've got it, but you're going to die. And so you have to pass that on to your firstborn son. He gets the double portion. And then on to your sons and daughters, they get the lesser portions and so on. And this is all spelled out in the law, which you were supposed to hear last Sunday when you went to church, which the pulpit parrot didn't tell you, which is why you're in breach of contract, which is why you have triggered the penal clause in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, which is why you're losing your houses, your jobs are being outsourced, and your president is conspiring with the Wall Street banks to rape you, rob you, and pillage you. And these are not accidental. These events are deliberate, intended, and they came from your creator. They came from God himself. He says, I'm going to destroy you. Now, that's pretty heavy duty, and you ought to pay attention to that, if for no other reason than your own personal self-interest. It isn't that you care about me or Joe or Bob or your wife or kids. It's that you're real concerned about you, your own skin. Do I live or die? That's why these are kind of important. So let's look at a couple more here. Starting out with number 13 through 24, I'm going to do 12 at a time. If we take a look at number 13, it deals with blood. And in Leviticus 3, verse 17, we read this law. It says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Then, in Leviticus 7, just over here a couple more pages, there's a second statute, 7:22, and it says this, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, you speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dies of itself and the fat of that which is torn with beasts may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal, even that soul shall be that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. That's called excommunication if you're religious. Now, in verse 26, he goes on to say, moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of the beast or any of your in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eats any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, the Jews have a neat way of handling this blood thing. They do it by kashering. Kosher, you heard that word kosher? Kasher. You kasher meat by putting it into salt water, and the salt brings the blood out. But the primary modality for doing this is called bleeding the animal. So here in the United States, we're pretty much in compliance with that law. In this country, when we kill an animal, we cut its throat and we bleed it immediately so that the heart, which is still beating, pumps that blood out through that artery in the neck. And we take the blood out and we spill it on the ground and we make blood, you know, for plants and we use it in that for fertilizer and things like that. But not everywhere. In Mexico, for instance, they strangle the animals to keep the blood in. Now, a cow has about 75 pounds of blood. Now, they leave that blood in the animal so that when you eat the meat, you're eating the blood. Now, there's a very logical reason for spilling this blood on the ground, because if you're going to eat this animal, if you'll think about it for a minute, all the cells of the body have to be nourished, and so the blood going out from the heart is taking nourishment and clean food out to the cells, and then it picks it up out there and brings back the waste, which then comes out in the urine and feces and so on. So half the blood is filled with waste and half the blood is filled with nutrients. Now, these wastes have toxins in them, you know, like heavy metals, you know, mercury and lead and cadmium and things like that. And bacteria and viruses and things like that. So God's saying, get rid of that blood because it's toxic. Toxic. All right, so now there's a logical reason for not eating blood. Now the second one, number 14 over here, these same two passages, Leviticus 7 verses 26 and 27 and Leviticus 3 verse 17, deals with eating fat. Fat. And this fat law is in the Bible twice. And he says, don't eat fat. Now, generally speaking, people don't go to the butcher and say, oh, give me 5 pounds of suet and take it home, fry it up, you know, and stick it on a piece of bread. Most people don't care too much for fat. And so we have to eat our fat in a secondary form. So we put it in our lunch meat. Bologna has 40% fat, as does the hot dogs, which is why they have such a very pale color. And that's because it's 60% meat. That is the guts ground up real fine. And they call that tripe, you know, and guts and waste and all that kind of thing, you know, the lips off the pig. And we take all that scrap that we just can't sell. You don't normally go into the butcher shop and say, gee, give me 5 pounds of pig lips and take them home, fry them up. And what you do is you take the pig lips and cow lips and all that and the cheeks and the jowls and the tripe and the anus and things like that. And you grind them all up real fine. But the animal has about 25% fat, which normally would be waste and it would be thrown out for the birds. But we want to make sure that we get all of our money's worth. So the meatpacking companies go to the legislature and say to the legislature, give us a fat law. And they write up a fat law, and it says something like if any meat packer, wholesaler, or jobber shall be found to put more than 25% fat in the hamburger, he shall be guilty of a misdemeanor and fined $1,000 or not more than $1,000 and jailed for not more than 1 year or something on that order. And it makes the law sound like, my God, they're working for us, protecting us from these dirty, low-down, no-good meat packers. No. It's the meat packers that go in right up the law to make you think that they're doing you a favor while they're getting rid of 25% of that fat, sticking it in the bologna with some spices to make it taste real good, you know, cover up the taste of the tripe and the dung and the rest of it that goes into it, and then they stick it out there on the shelf for you, you know, and you put some mustard mayonnaise on it, slick it between, or stick it between two slices of white Wonder Bread and send your kid off to school and wonder why the little sucker gets diseased or he's ADHD or something like that because he doesn't have any nutrients going into his body. All right, so there's your story on fat and blood. Now, your creator told you not to eat, okay? And so now we go to the McDonald's store and we get our hamburger and it has 25% fat by law in it. Notice here he says, you shall eat no manner of fat, no manner, none, zero, zilch. What is it about no or none that you're having a problem with there, Bob? Now, we know that fat causes high cholesterol, and then that leads to obesity, that leads to diabetes and heart attack and stroke and one thing and another. Okay. See why we're the proximate cause of our own injuries? Now, somebody's going to say, but the hot dogs and hamburgers, they taste real good. Well, don't deny it. I mean, if it tasted like dung, you wouldn't eat it. In order to poison you, I've got to make the food that I'm putting the poison in taste real good, and I do. And I'm poisoning you, and that's why Americans are obese and dying at a younger and younger age, and why we have such bad health is because we eat so poorly. And here our Creator said, no, don't do that. And then you said, well, I'm smarter than God, so I'm going to eat fat and blood. All right, so there's that story. Now we got number 16, excuse me, 15, the census, 15, census, C-E-N-S-U-S. Write down 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 25. And there's quite a little story there. I'll summarize it for you. A king by the name of David needed to know how many young men he had in the country so that he would know how many he could draft into his army so he could go out and fight and conquer and do all those great things that kings do. And so he went out and took a census, which is what we're involved in right now here in the United States. Every 10 years we take a census. Now, our Creator told us, if you can believe this, he said, don't do that. I don't want you people to be numbered. I don't want you people to be counted. Although he counted us a time or two. And so when God wants to know how many people there are, he'll count them. And then he had Moses actually perform a census so that we'd have historical references to how many people there were when we came out of Egypt. Now, he told us not to do that. Don't let these kings over here do that. And so David did it, and there was a penalty came down. 70,000 people died in the census. And I know people write me and they say, but those people were all innocent. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. They were all guilty. They're all guilty of sin. And that's because the statute that says Israel should not be numbered was numbered here by Moses or written by Moses. And they knew or should have known. If their preacher was on top of it and explaining that to them every Sunday morning, they should have known. And so David should have known. And he went out and he counted them anyway. And so God said, well, okay, no big deal. We got a penalty to pay over here. And so the penalty was 70,000 of these people died. And so when the census taker comes around, instead of complying with the census, you should say thank you, but no thanks, I don't want to buy it. Now, I'm not on a crusade to get you to violate the laws of the United States because you got a law here in the United States that says we got to count you. But if you'll take a look, it's in Title 13, Section 221. Follow it through 221, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's an exemption for religious organizations and individuals under Seeger versus U.S. and the First Amendment's Free Exercise Clause for religious objectors when truly and sincerely held religious beliefs pursuant to 2 Samuel 24 verses 1 through 25 come into play, which is why I said to you the other day, it'd be good for you if you had a copy of Religious Free Exercise, which is put out by the Justice Department in 1986 for all U.S. attorneys so that they know how to deal with kooks like you and me that want to obey God and practice the Ten Commandment model rather than the 10-plank model, you know, it's a choice that you have to make in life. And so, you know, there it is. And I just wanted to give you the choice. I'm not here to tell you. You should or shouldn't. I'm just here to tell you. The government of the United States says, you tell me how many people are here, and God tells you, don't tell them. See how simple that is? You got one God over here pulling you one way, and you got the other God over here pulling you the other way. And you got a choice. You're in the middle, so you got a choice. What do you want to do? And if you're normal and natural and everyday, ordinary, and garden variety, you will obey the law of the United States, and you will tell God, stick it where there's no daylight. Number 16 deals with public schools. Same thing goes on here with public education. Your government tells you, send this little bread snapper over here to the public school and let us indoctrinate him with evolution and the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. The Creator comes along and says, no, don't do that. Do not send your kid to the public school. You educate your child at home. You educate him to this law. You give him a legal education. That's the place to start. Now, people like to produce babies. They just don't want to educate them. They don't want to take the time, effort, and energy to pass on the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of the previous generation down to the new generation, which the day he's born, he doesn't know anything. And no matter how long you live, you will always be learning something new every day. You're always learning, well, unless you're watching television, in which case then your brain is just numb, sitting on the couch watching the boob tube. I don't watch anything outside, very often, very much outside of PBS or, you know, the news. The propaganda that we're all expected to be current in. And I do try to stay current, you know, with all the propaganda going on. But public school is a crime, and your Creator made it a crime, legislated a crime. In fact, he gave us 7 statutes that deal here with this thing called public school. And one of those laws is Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. And just one. This isn't an exhaustive study of 82 laws. It's just a cursory study or a window into why it is that we're suffering from unemployment, two wars, an imploding economy, and graft and corruption from Wall Street to Washington, and natural disasters and man-made disasters. Now we got an oil slick out here in the Gulf of Mexico as I speak. And I'm not sure that that's exactly a man-made disaster. It never occurred to you that maybe God himself stuck a hand in there, you know, somewhere. I don't know exactly where, but that maybe this is a little something bigger than we're able to take care of. I don't know how this thing's going to shake out, but it isn't good, and it's getting worse. And we need to ask questions like, why? How come that's happening? How come everything we put our hand to isn't prospering? How come everything we're putting our hand to is turning to you know what? All right. So there's that public school statute over there. Number 17 deals with wills, probate, inheritance. There's a law here in Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17, that tells you how you're to pass your inheritance on to the next generation. Deuteronomy 21. Let's just flip over there quickly and see if we can pick up on that. Deuteronomy 21, give us a little flavor here. If a man has two wives, one beloved and the other hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son of hers that was hated, then it shall be when he makes his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, because he is the beginning of his strength and the right of the firstborn, it says. Now the Amish come into the game and they give the inheritance to the lastborn, the youngest. Isn't that just special? This is a pretty plain statement over here, the firstborn. So for you Amish guys out there that aren't listening because you don't have a radio, I said I'd point that out. Anywhere you're looking, boys and girls, in the real world, if God tells you to stand up, you'll sit down. If he tells you to sit down, you'll stand up. If he says come here, you'll run away. Every time. You had to ask yourself why. Verse 18, he says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto him, then his father and his mother shall lay hold on him, bring him out to the elders of his city and into the gate of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He'll not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. Boy, that ain't kind and gentle. I mean, take your kid out and stone him to death because he's stubborn and rebellious and won't mind? Huh? Yeah, this God here in the Bible, this guy's a real breed of a different stripe, ain't he? I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter. Just thought I'd deliver the message to you. Now, when you have an inheritance, when you go to make out your will, that's the statute that you follow, and your firstborn son gets a double portion over the rest of the children in the family. See, that's the way that game is played. Now, you know, your preacher is supposed to explain that to you so that when it comes time to inherit, instead of having inheritance and judges and inheritance tax and all the rest getting in the way here, there's a logical, systematic modality for passing these pieces of property on that you acquire during your lifetime onto your children. And then if everybody followed this law here, you see, you wouldn't have any fights going on because all the children would have been educated and they would know that we don't get as much as Bobby does because Bobby's the firstborn. And then Bobby would know that as the new patriarch of the family, he also has the biggest of the responsibilities in the family and has to take care of all the girls in the family when their husbands die or they come on hard times because we don't have welfare, WIC, and food stamps. And we have a patriarch in the family that takes care of and administers the welfare law. And we came up one day and we said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to practice the fourth plank of the Communist Manifesto, practice from each according to his ability and to each according to his need, impoverish ourselves in the process, and let the government administer it all. And then you people wonder why you're poor, wonder why you can't pay your bills, wonder why I don't have enough to feed my family. Communists stand in line to share the shortage. It's the way the game is played. All right, I've got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. 67. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors and publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Georgegordon.org, you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, what we're doing here is we're taking a look at crime, the breach of contract. That's what a crime is, a breach of contract. And we agree to the terms and conditions of the punishment in advance. So when we're looking at the U.S. Criminal Code, Title 18, for instance, as citizens of the United States, we have subscribed to that code. It inures to the heirs and assigns forever. The day we're born, we're subject to our law here in our country, whether you're in Canada or New Zealand or wherever you are located, you're subject to that law. But there's another law over here that your preacher is supposed to be telling you about and your politician is not supposed to be abrogating, and it's called the Law of God. It's enshrined in the Ten Commandments and the 749 statutes, judgments, and commandments that support that, or is derived from that basic law, the Ten Commandments. So on planet Earth, we have these two models. One is called the Ten Commandment model, and the other is called the Ten Plank to the Communist Manifesto model, and we're following the Ten Plank model. So if you look at the Ten Plank model, it calls for free education for all children in public schools. That's number 10. And then the opposite to that is Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, where your Creator tells you, don't do that. Educate your child at home. You do it. Give him a legal education, educate him out of this law right here. And so then you and I have to make a choice. Now, our government encourages us to break the law of God and follow the law of the state. And then mom and dad encourage us to break the law of God and follow the law of the state. And then the teachers and the school administrators encourage us to violate and break the law of God but follow the law of the state. And then the politicians come in and they say, now we want you to break the law of God and follow the law of the state. And so it isn't any big wonder, you know, that everybody's out here sending their kids to public school. Hell, the preacher is right in there on top of him. He sends his kid to public school. And then you people wonder, I can't understand why my child rejects religion. I can't understand why my child rejects the Bible and God and rejects his family and he's rude and obnoxious and slaps his mother around. You know, can't figure it out. That's where they learn it. And if you'll train your child up in the way he should go when he's old, he won't depart from it. And that's what God wanted you to do, train him up here in this law, give him a legal education. When he's old, he won't depart from it. But, you know, most of us are smarter than God, and so we got a better educational program, so there's where you're at. Now, we're talking about wills here in number 17. Now, there's an inheritance tax. Inheritance tax that goes along with these wills over here, which violates Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, so write that down. While you're at it, you can write down Deuteronomy 12:32. There's two laws on that statute. So it's 4:2 and 12:32. Let's write that there in the margin. Which tells you that you're not to change this law. You're not to add to it or take away from it. And furthermore, for all you preachers out there, in case you didn't know, in Revelation chapter 22, there's a little blurb back here. A little blurb. I'm going to flip over here. It doesn't apply to most of us guys, but it applies to all you preachers out there, so I'll just tell you what it is. The guy that wrote this book was concerned that there might be somebody out there that might want to change it a little bit, that might want to add a little something to it or take a little something away from it. So he said, before I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So you preachers that are out there telling people that the Old Testament has been abolished, nailed to the cross, and taken out of the way, that's a prophecy for you. You're taking away from the words of this book. And the guy that wrote this book, you know, Sweet Jesus, Away in a Manger, here's what he had to say about the words of this book. Let me read them to you. Over here in Matthew 4, verse 4, he tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that is cited from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So it's a direct quotation from the Old Testament. Here's Jesus, you know, the guy that you've got nailing the law to the cross and taking it out of the way so that they don't have to practice it anymore. So they can go out and practice adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and beating up on their mothers and fathers and so on. Well, the guy that wrote the book said, you can't do that. And so, boys and girls, we have a choice. You can believe the preacher over here, or you can believe God, one or the other. Because one of them's lying to you. When the guy says that the Old Testament's taken out of the way and nailed to the cross with Jesus, that's either a lie or it's the truth. Now, if it's a lie, you ought to brand it where it belongs. And if it's the truth, well, then you should reject the scripture totally, because the guy that wrote it's a liar. Come on, let's wake up and smell the coffee here. Now, think about this in pragmatic terms. When Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the day he said it, he was alive standing there talking to people. And when he was alive and talking, not a word of the New Testament was written until after he was dead, buried, resurrected, and split and left the scene and went back to heaven. So not a word of the New Testament had been written yet. The only body of law, the only body of scripture that he could refer to is the 39 books of the Old Testament, of which he cited that statement directly out of the Old Testament. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out who in the hell's lying to you. It's the preacher lying to you. And I don't know if he's lying to you because he knows better, because he's stupid. I don't know. I can't tell you. Ask him next Sunday when you get there. Hey, boss, hey, how come you're doing that? It says plainly here. In the Old Testament, it's very plain. It's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And then it's cited twice in the New Testament, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right. So in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 and 12:32, there's two statutes that tell you plainly, don't add to this law. Don't take away from it. I don't need anybody to speak for me. I'm free, white, and 21, and I can speak for myself. Every once in a while, I bring that to people's attention. I say, you know, this guy doesn't need me talking for him. He can speak for himself. I don't need to tell you what that means. Hell, you're an adult. You got a college degree, for crying out loud. You read and write and speak the English language, don't you? Read them and weep, as they say down at the Blue Room. All right, now number 19 deals with real estate sales by license. That's a prohibition. Leviticus 25, verse 23. So if you're a real estate salesman, you can buy, sell, and trade real estate in a walled city, but you can't do it out in the countryside. It's against the law to do that. This thing of buying, selling, and trading farms and ranches and one thing and another, the agricultural land can't be bought, sold, and traded. Can't make merchandise of your inheritance. It's against the law to do that. Now, every licensed profession is a crime, and that's because the very definition of a license is a crime. A license is permission to do something that's otherwise illegal, unlawful, a tort, or a trespass. So when you're a licensed real estate broker, salesman, or something like that, you're a criminal. You're a licensed driver, you're a criminal. You're a licensed physician, you're a criminal. Criminal according to whose law? Law of God, Scripture. Which in most cases doesn't bother anybody, but I just thought I'd point that out to you, because the guy that wrote it says that there's a day of reckoning coming, and you know, whether you believe it or not. And so when this happens to you, and when the day of reckoning slaps you up alongside the head, you know, you'll always be able to say, well, I think I heard that once before. I think I heard that story somewhere once before. All right, so now the next item over here, number 20, deals with birthdays. Now, I covered birthdays here just a few days back as a doctrinal issue. It's in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, and Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. There's about 7 or 8 scriptures in the Bible and 3 examples of birthdays that come down in the Bible. And here in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, this statute that I just added to, or just told you about under inheritance tax, Deuteronomy 4:2, they both say the same thing, that you're not to add to this and you're not to take away from it. And that law has a lot of application to a lot of activities that we involve ourselves in. When we, for instance, here's one, it's a minor thing, but you know, we practice in this country now, we didn't used to, we do now, it's cremation. Now, cremation comes from the pagan nations around us. They burned their dead because, you see, they worship the sun, and they believe that the sun is God, and by burning them up, that it appeases their sun god, and that this soul can then go to heaven where the sun god is, and that's the way to get there. That's a pagan practice. In the scripture, God gave us burial. And there's two ways that God deals with dead bodies. He wants them buried, and that's called a decent burial. That's where we get that term, decent burial. That's where we give you some honor, and then we recognize your past accomplishments, and we tell everybody, and now he's passed on. We're going to bury him here. He's waiting the resurrection. And he's going to be resurrected, and he'll come up in one of three resurrections. You know, you're going to come up in the first resurrection, called the better, the general resurrection, called the great white throne judgment, or into the third resurrection, which is the lake of fire. And we all hope that you're going to make the first resurrection, and if not, then you'll come up in the second, and we hope you don't end up in the third. See? Well, when you practice birthdays over here, you're practicing a practice which is against the Scripture. And when you practice cremation, you're practicing a practice that is against the Scripture. It's not a capital felony. I mean, you're not going to get, you know, nobody's going to stone you to death because you're practicing it. But it's one of the least commandments. And here's what Jesus said about these least commandments in Matthew 5:20. He says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so. You go out here and you teach them to practice cremation and birthdays. He shall be called least in the kingdom. You're going to make it. But you're going to be called least when you get there. And it's going to be hanging around your neck forever that you were out here teaching against the law of God. And as a result of that, you didn't attain the full capacity that you could have attained had you not done that. So maybe instead of being the mayor of Theodosia, you might end up being the dog catcher of Theodosia. Tuck it away in your heart. Now we have a thing called unclean meats. Now there's two chapters that deal with unclean meats. You've got to write down the whole chapter here. It's Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. This can keep you well. This can keep you from getting cancer, heart attack, stroke, disease. These unclean meats are laid out in spades. I don't need to explain them to you, and I don't intend to. I just wanted to point out to you that here in the United States, Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage is licensed by the government. Pig is an unclean meat, just one of many, you know, like alligator and turtle and snake and one thing or another. But the point is that we license these people. We have farmers out here that produce the raw material. And over at the North Carolina or South Carolina, I think it's in North, there's a packing plant there. I'm trying to think of the name of it now. It's the biggest pig packing plant in the world. They do 32,000 pigs a day. 32,000 pigs a day being slaughtered here. And that goes out into the meat supply, and then it goes into your supermarket, and you buy it, and you take it home. So I wanted to point out that those of you that eat them, I call you pig-eating Christians, because here in America, 95% of people are Christians, and about 95% of them eat pig. So they are, in fact, pig-eating Christians, aren't they? I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm just telling you what's obvious. But it's against the law to do that, and it causes physical disease. And it could get you thrown into the lake of fire if you knew better. So you might want to reconsider that. Just in your own self-interest, you might want to reconsider. Now, there's a couple more statutes here that deal with clothes that we violate very commonly here in the United States. Mixed fabric clothes and unisex clothes. Mixed fabric and unisex. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, prohibits boys dressing up like girls. They call that cross-dressing. It's funny as hell when you're watching Saturday Night Live. I don't deny that. And it might even be excusable. You know, God's got a pretty good sense of humor. And, you know, a man dressing up like a woman or a woman dressing up like a man, it is pretty funny in that context. But, you know, if you're trying to go out here and be fashionable wearing these unisex clothes or cross-dressing or one thing or another, we were told by our Creator, don't do that. You know, what more needs to be said? Now, mixed fabric is a little different kettle of fish. If you'll take a look at the label in your clothes, go into Walmart and just look in the label, and it'll say, oh, you know, 85% cotton and 15% polyester or nylon or something else. That's mixed fabric. Now, God comes along and says, don't do that. And right away, people say to me, why? So let me tell you. The answer is that it interrupts the electrical aura field around your body. That's the scientific reason. But even if I didn't know that, what the hell difference does it make? My dad explained that to me when I said, why do I have to take the garbage out every day? Why do I have to wash the dishes every day? And he said to me, because I told you to. That's all you need to know. I told you to. And if you don't do it, it's going to hurt bad. So even if we didn't know why, didn't have a scientific explanation, didn't have any science behind it, you know, just because old dad said don't do that, should be enough. It's not, but it should be. Even with the science behind it, it isn't enough. And that's because the clothes manufacturers, they themselves want to make mixed fabric clothes because it's cheaper in the manufacturing process and the clothes wear out faster so they can sell more of them. That's why they do that. Now, you were told not to buy them. And then so you know you go out there and you buy them. Why? Well, because it takes more time, more effort, more energy to look for 100% cotton, 100% wool, and so on. You don't want to spend the time, effort, and energy to do it because you're lazy. And the manufacturer wants to give you mixed fabric clothing because it makes him greater profits. Your Creator over here says don't do that because it causes bad health, screws up your body, your body's immune system, your body's electrical field, and don't do that. Now, number 24, which is as far as we need to go today, is Exodus 22, verse 19. It's called bestiality. It's almost self-explanatory. It's sexual relations with animals. Now, it ought to tell us, you know, that sexual relations with animals, just your common sense, you don't have to be real smart, you know, to figure this out. Probably there's something wrong with that. When we observe animals out in the wild, you'll find that mule deer will not breed with coast deer. You can get them to do that, and they will reproduce. But once these species develop, they won't interbreed naturally. Now, you can get sheep and goats to breed. We can do it artificially. You can force them, and you can get geeps. But it's not natural. It's not normal, and we're told not to do that. We can't follow instructions from our Creator, and that's why we're in breach of contract, and that's why all of these bad things are happening to us. So if you want to know why, I'm telling you. Now, if you want the bad things to stop happening to you, then you have to stop breaking the law. It doesn't make any difference if the whole nation breaks the law. Let them go do it. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. But the bottom line is, if you don't want to suffer the penalty, then you have to quit breaking the law. And you can't do that until you find out what the law is. Which is why I said, I think I'll tell you guys what these 82 common violations of law are. Now, most people in this country don't practice bestiality. And most people don't wear unisex clothes. Nearly everybody is wearing mixed fabric. Nearly everybody is eating unclean foods. Nearly everybody is practicing birthdays. Nearly everybody is buying, selling, and trading in real estate with a license. Most everybody at some point in their life is going to be involved in wills and inheritance tax. Nearly everybody is practicing public schools. And nearly everybody is practicing the census. And nearly everybody is eating fat. And not nearly as many are eating blood. Now, here in this country, not very many people actually eat blood. But nearly everybody eats fat, animal fat. So when we take a look at the second 12, such as blood, fat, census, public schools, wills, inheritance tax, real estate, birthdays, unclean meats, mixed fabric clothes, unisex clothes, and bestiality, two of them we don't do, and the other 10 we do. A few of us practice bestiality, and a few of us eat blood. They call it blood sausage, and they sell it in the store, or some delicatessens will have it. And Eastern Europeans are big on it, and I suspect a lot of Orientals probably eat blood. And it's good, it's helpful, and it's nutritious, and I don't deny it. Probably even tastes good, but it's a killer. It's a killer in two ways. Number one, it's a killer because it wrecks your health. And number two, your Creator says, if you give me the finger and you eat blood and violate these laws, you're in breach of contract and I'm going to stick it to you. And that's pretty bad news. All right, so once again, we're looking at blood, fat, census, public school, wills, inheritance tax, real estate sales by license, birthdays, unclean meats, mixed fabric clothes, unisex clothes, and bestiality. Takes us up to 24, which is where we'll be next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, looking at the next 12. Commonly violated laws, which are getting us into a lot of trouble, called breach of contract. I'm about out of time, so let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on a compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.